To 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be, ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." So, what will that day be like? When we talk about the day of the Lord, we mentioned it last week a little bit. It is the day that is centered on God. And those who are believers, it's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of finally, everything will be put right. But as far as the ungodly, those who do not follow Christ, who have rejected God and his mercy, it will be a day of judgment, a day of ruin, a day of destruction. So there's two things going on here. Those who don't know the Lord, they have another whole other perspective on that day of the Lord. And we who are believers, we look forward to this day of the Lord. So what will that day be like? Well, one of the things it mentions here, the day will come like a thief. In other words, it will be unexpected. Unexpected. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." In Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus said, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Now, because these truths that we have in the Scripture have been around a while, close to 2,000 years, these predictions that the day of the Lord is at hand, he can come at any time, there's sometimes this a natural reaction to kind of relax and just kind of ignore it a little bit. In fact, one of the things that that Peter has been dealing with is that there have been people in among the people that he was preaching to and teaching that had, because the coming of the Lord had not happened right away, they had basically said it's not going to happen. And, of course, Peter's coming right with this, that that's not true. It will happen, and it is going to happen. So the thing we need to do is to be ready. Now, when the Lord told us about this coming day, he also told us about some signs. You remember, any of you remember that he had said in the 24th chapter of Matthew that there would be signs? The apostles, the disciples of his had said, when will you come again? When will be the day that you come? And he didn't give them a day, but he said there are certain things that will take place. Let's take a look here. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to just read verse 3 through 14, if you want to follow with me. It says, "Later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?' Jesus said to them, 'Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. And then you'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear, and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached through the whole world, so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. Now, all these things that are written here have been going on since he said this. There have been wars. There have been rumors of wars. There have been conflicts. There's been famines. There have been disease. There's been earthquakes. All these things have been taking place all through our time in history. And because of that, we can tend to think that things won't happen. I remember in the, must have been the 80s, way back then. Some of you can remember that far back then. But there was a real emphasis on the Lord is coming. And we don't know if he's going to come today or tomorrow, but it can't be much longer than a year. Two at the most. And, you know, I had people, you know, talking about it because these things that they had seen and all these different things that were taking place were so intense that they thought this surely is the time when the Lord will come back. And whenever you hear of another war or another persecution or another this or another that, the way you should look at it is, yes, this is another, it's coming. It's a birth pang. It's coming. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may be 10 years, 100 years. We don't know for sure. But it will come. It will come. And you need to, when these things happen, when you see the things over in Syria, when you see the things in the news about how people are being treated who are Christians, when you see the sinfulness of our world and how things are going, when you see all these things, you recognize that this is going down a path that's directed toward the end of time. And make it be an encouragement to you, a stimulus to you to be alert and ready, because it will happen. And it'll happen when people don't expect it. It'll happen when you're least prepared. So be prepared all the time. I don't know if you've had this experience. I'm sure you have. You order something online, and they send you a notification. You can track this package to your house, and it's coming. It's coming tomorrow from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. It'll be there. And you're going, okay, I'll wait for it. I had this happen to me just recently, so it's very fresh. I waited for this package until noon, because it usually comes before noon. And I'm going, it's coming. It's going to be, shoot, I got to go, though. So I waited until 12:30, and I couldn't wait any longer, and I had to leave. So I left, and then I was going to be down there and doing these things, and then I would come right back before 8 o'clock. I'd actually get there about 5 o'clock. Plenty of time for those guys to get there and deliver the package. So when I drive up in the driveway, guess what I see? No package. I see a wonderful little note, handwritten. I will be on the corner of such and such and such and such at 4 o'clock. Well, it's 5 o'clock. You can pick up this package at such and such. I missed it. I missed the package because I wasn't there. I knew it was coming. I just didn't know when exactly. And I assumed that it probably wouldn't come when I was gone. You don't want to have that attitude with the coming of the Lord. You know, say, yeah, I know he's coming. Yes, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's famine, this and that. But surely he won't come right now. I got plenty of time to get ready for that. Don't have that kind of attitude. Because you never know, he may come. He says here in the book of Luke, chapter 12, 35 through 40, Jesus tells the story. Now, this emphasis on the coming of Christ It's taught all through the New Testament. So obviously, this is important for us to be alert to. And Jesus tells this story, this parable, in verse 35 of Luke chapter 12. He says, "Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. And I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night, just before dawn. But whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." The day of the Lord, the day that Christ comes, is a day that will be unexpected, and you don't want to be asleep. You want to be alert. You want to be awake. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says this, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman." Now, I don't know anything about that, so you ladies will have to defer to you on that. "And they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Be ready. Be alert. Now, another thing about this day, it will destroy the heavens and the earth. It will destroy the heavens and the earth. He writes again in this chapter, he says, "The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare." In verse 11, "Since everything will be destroyed this way," it's going to be destroyed. In verse 12, "The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat." Now, is this the only time that we find this in Scripture again? No. It goes actually in the Old Testament. Isaiah speaks of this. Write this down. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. "All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll, and all the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree." Another one, Isaiah 51, verse 6. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look to the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail." Now, here's the thing. This has been predicted for thousands of years. But God always fulfills what he promises. And we talked about the timing of God last week. The fact is that these things will happen, and they're going to be an amazing, mind-blowing, never seen before in the universe experience, where God will take the old creation, and it's the words are described there. There's a fervent heat. The elements will be melted. There'll be this loud roar as the elements of the universe are collapsed and dissolved and destroyed and done away with. And there's an interesting scripture in Colossians. Would you turn with me? Colossians chapter 1. I'm sure you've seen this before, but let's go over it again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says, "For through him," and that would be Jesus, "through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. And everything was created through him and for him." Now here's the verse I want to really focus on. "He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together." He holds the creation together. Now, what we see around us, the physical universe we see, it seems to be solid, but in actuality, if you look, if you're able to magnify elements and different substances, you'll find that there's a great amount of space between the different atoms and so on and so forth, and there's something that's holding everything together. Now, when they had the did the experiments and did some testing for the atomic bomb, you realize that in order for that explosion to take place, that bomb to work, they had to somehow break the bonds that were holding that atom, those atoms together. So they had figured out how to do that. And as they did, blasted those atoms, it enabled the bonds that were holding that atom together to break up and loose. And as they did, an incredible amount of power and heat was released. And we have the atomic explosion, atomic bombs. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched an old history pictures of those experiments and see how powerful those things are. The weapon is just an amazing accomplished to be able to do that. Now, that's just a little bomb compared to this. That's just a little compared to what we have here. We don't just have one atom, not a group of atoms. We don't have a bunch of atoms. We have all the atoms in the universe. There are bonds that are holding them together being released. The amount of power, the amount of heat, just the destructive power is going to be amazing, so that there won't be anything left of the created universe. It'll be gone. So, all that we see now, and the things we look at and things we are focused on that seem so permanent are actually temporary. The universe that we live in, the earth we live in, the city, this home, the car you drive, all the things that you are orienting your life around are not permanent. They're not solid. They're temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever." One of the implications of this event for us as Christians is that we need to have our focus on the things that are eternal and not our focus on the things that are temporary. And I have to confess that a lot of times my focus is on the temporary. It's focused on the here and now and the things that I can see. And I have to shake myself and say, wait a second, what is really important? Especially when trouble comes, right? When you have trouble, when you have trials, what do you focus on? Well, if you're like a lot of people, and I have to confess, I've joined this camp from time to time, I let worry come in. Now, what does worry do? Let me just ask this question. When you worry, are you thinking about God at the moment? Or are you thinking about the circumstances and how they're going to blow up on you? Or how the thing is going to undo you or have harmful effects, whatever. You tend to meditate and think about those kind of things, the dire consequences to this, whatever the problem might be. So you're focusing on the here and now. Where in this verse, it says, we don't look at the troubles we can see now. What does he mean? That isn't our focus. We're looking past those things to the one who controls the circumstances of our life, who actually has a plan, and whose the outcome is already set, that we will be victorious in the end, no matter what the problem, what the circumstances might be. And focusing his attention, focusing our attention on those things, the character, the qualities of God, the things of God, they are the ones that, those are the things that kind of give us stability. And I'll talk more about that a little later. Here's another thing about this day. It will usher in a new heaven and earth. Again, going back to Isaiah chapter 65, write this down. Isaiah 65, 17, it says, behold, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. You know, when we get to our new heavens, new creation, we have our new bodies, and we gather together, guess what we'll be talking about? Not anything about the world that we once lived in. All the circumstances of our past, we're not, it says here, we won't even remember those things. We won't even be thinking about those things. They're so inconsequential comparatively. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 says, as the new heaven and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. Here's another verse in the New Testament, Romans 8, verse 19 through 21. The creation waits in eager expectations for what? For the sons of God, or daughters of God, for you ladies, to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Even the creation itself longs for, looks forward to in expectation of that new creation. So, being that this is something that's predicted, something that's a fact as far as God's concerned, this will happen. So what must we do? What must I do? How does that affect us and how we live? Well, first of all, it says here to be alert and ready for his coming. To be alert and ready for his coming. And he gives the allegory or illustration of a thief coming in and breaking in. I just heard a story just recently of someone in our congregation that buying a new home, and they went to look at their house before it's closed. And as they're coming up, the little lockbox is broken in. It's been busted open. And so they got another key from the real estate agent. They went in. And as they're coming into their house, they hear a shower going. And someone from the other part of the house saying, I'm taking a shower. Now, I don't know about you. That might freak me out a little bit. It's not something I'm expecting to come into when, you know, you buy a house and you're going to check it and make sure there's things need to be fixed and make sure that everything's all right. And so that when you, and hello, what are you doing here? kind of thing. Now, maybe you've had a situation where you've heard somebody was had their house broken into in the neighborhood, you know? You have a neighborhood watch or something, or somebody says, yeah, so-and-so down the street, they had their house broken into on last Tuesday. You go, whoa. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when I hear stuff like that, somebody's house is broken into. In fact, several people now in this area, in this neighborhood, have had their houses broken into during the day, blah, 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 blah. What, how do you react? You go, I thought I saw that car come through here before. And I don't think they're in our neighborhood. He sees me to be going back and forth, back and forth. I get my pen out here and I'll write that license number and I'm going to report that. Coming. You start to see things you didn't see before. You start to be alert. You say, you know what? I wonder how much those security systems cost. Maybe I should get some new locks on the door. You know, what about, I got to check the windows. You start getting prepared because you realize that the possibility of having your home broken into increases because there's others have been happened in the area and it could happen to you. And so you start to be alert to it. Here's the thing. God wants you to be alert. And we talked about the signs of his coming and that Jesus gave us. Let that be like, I heard a report, there's been a break-in in the neighborhood. Let it get you more focused on the fact that, you know, the time of Jesus' coming is near. It can happen any time. So how do you stay alert? How do you stay alert and ready? Here's the next thing we need to do. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? Here we go. You ought to live holy and godly lives. This is how you get ready. This is how you stay alert. You live a godly life. You live a holy life. Live a life, here's the next point. Live a life reserved for the Lord. Live a life reserved for the Lord. That's a holy life. Now, when you think of holy, you may have some different ideas about holy. You know, sometimes people think of a person who's holy as a person who just doesn't do many things. You know what I mean? They have a whole list of things they don't do. They don't cut their hair. They don't wear makeup. They don't do this. They don't do that. They don't do that. They don't do this. And there's a whole lot of things that they don't do. And they're you watch them walking down the street, and they look pretty grim. Well, that must be a holy person. They look miserable. Or you see some of these other illustrations of people who are really holy, and they wear these clothes that just don't fit right, that are uncomfortable, and they live in caves. That's not what we're talking about, okay? When we talk about someone's holy, that's not what that means. What does it mean to live a holy life? The word holy means set apart. God is holy. He's set apart. He is different. There's no one like him. He's a far above. He's a unique. He's one of a kind. He's holy. He's different. In everything that he is, he's set apart. Now, can I be like God in that way? Not in every way, no. Because God is unique. He's one of a kind. No one can be like him. There is none like him. But there's another aspect to this holiness that the Bible talks about, that a person can be set apart for God. In the Old Testament, we see it in the things of the temple that were dedicated to God. You take something that was very common or unique, either way, but things that were dedicated to God, and these dedicated things became holy. Why? Why did they become holy? Because they were dedicated and set apart for only one use, and that was to be used in the temple and the work that was to be done in the temple. So if you had a lamp, and that lamp was dedicated and set apart for the work of the Lord, then that lamp could not be used for anything else other than what God wanted to use it for in the temple. If you had a bowl or whatever you had, whatever piece of furniture or whatever, that's what it was used for, and that made it holy. So how does that relate to us? Well, the fact is that you are holy because you have been set apart for God. His use, his purpose. He paid for you, and he set you apart for himself. In Romans chapter 14, it says, if we live, it's to the honor of the Lord. And if we die, it's to the honor of the Lord. So whether we die or whether we live, we belong to the Lord. In other words, God has made us his own. We belong to him now. When we receive Christ as our Savior, he just didn't save us from hell and then say, okay, you're safe. See you later. Have a wonderful day. No. That's not what it means. When you receive Christ, you receive him as your Lord. You belong to him now. He has purchased you. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. And he has rights over you. We are now living our life in a way that is to be recognizing that he has priority in our life, that we belong to him, and that we live in a way that honors him, that recognizes him as the one that we serve. So whatever we do, it's always with the thought in mind, is this what the Lord would want me to do? Is this what he purchased me for? Is this why he died on the cross, so I could do this? Would this something that he would say, yeah? In Romans there, it says it this way, that we honor the Lord. What does it mean to honor somebody? Bring honor to somebody. Well, I look at it, if you want to look at it this way, take the opposite. It's the opposite of bringing shame to someone. So when we do things that are contrary to what God wants, it makes him look bad. It brings shame upon his name. People look at God in a negative light, and in a way that sees it as less than it should. God should be honored all over the world. When Jesus told us how to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, honored be your name. That's where it will be when we get into the new creation. God will be the center of everything, and everybody will go, this is fantastic. God is here. And he is fantastic. He is amazing. And just for eternity, we'll be excited to just be with God because of how fantastic he is. So when we have been purchased and set apart for him, we don't want to do anything that brings shame on him, brings a negative report or negative perspective on who he is. One area that Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, says, run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. How do you honor God with your body? Well, you use it in the way he says you need to use it, and not in the way he says you're not to use it. Because your body brings glory to him in how it's used. You know, my body is a way that I express inside here what is in me, right? When my body doesn't work, I'm a vegetable. And no one knows what's going on inside here. God wants to express himself through this body. His glory, who he is, his character, through me, through you. So, when we honor the Lord, we bring admiration to the name of Christ. It reflects well on the Lord. It fits how the Lord designed you to live. And we reflect on the purposes of God in a positive light. So, Christianity, the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, is seen in a positive way because of how we live, because we live with the recognition that God bought us and we live for him to honor him. Now, it's not just about doing good things or doing things that are on a list. It also means here that we live a godly life. And this is a life that we live with Jesus in mind. Live a life with Jesus in mind. Now, let me ask you a question here, another question, which I'm not expecting an answer, okay? Because I'm talking and you're listening, so I understand that. But here, let me ask you this question, and in your mind, you can answer it. What does it mean to be ungodly? What does it mean to be ungodly? Now, when you think of the word ungodly, what comes to mind? Somebody that's really horrible, right? Oh, they're ungodly. Pagan, atheist, God-hater, you know, this, all kinds of things. The ungodly. Well, that can be the fact that that's true sometimes, and it's because they're ungodly that they do those things. But ungodly actually means a person is ungodly when they live as though God doesn't exist. That's an ungodly person. They live as though God doesn't exist. He doesn't come to mind. He has no say in anything they do. They don't think about him. They don't talk about him. They don't consult him. He's just nowhere to be seen. Now, they may say, yeah, I believe in God. But that doesn't mean anything. How do you live? How do you think? What do you do? Shows that you're a godly person. When you have God in mind, when he influences everything you think and say and do because you have him on your mind, that's a godly person. He influences everything about your life. A person who's not godly, they live as though God doesn't exist. So when it comes to decision making, they don't consult him. They don't talk to him. In fact, if he has anything to say about it, they ignore it. They do what they want to do. That is an ungodly person. So when it comes to spending your money, do you consult God? Well, I'm going to talk to God about this and see what he has to say about how I spend my money. Okay. A lot of times that's not the case. We don't live with that in mind, that he might want to have an input on our decisions. Usually what happens is that I make a decision and I make a plan and then I go to God and say, please bless this. Anybody do that? Okay. That's not godly. All right? That's not godly. It may be the way you do things, but it's not the way God wants us to live, in a way that is ready for his coming. A person who's ready for his coming is looking to him of what God would have to say to him about their life in every area of their life. They want his direction because they now are serving him in every area of their life. Everything they do is to the honor of God. Even to the just enjoyment of life is something that honors God. Here's a thought here. When we're living a godly life, we're living to please him. We're living in a way that has in mind, and we know what pleases God, and that's the things we want to do. Now, an ungodly person would have no thought about what God thinks, what his ideas about this is. They have no clue what pleases God or what might offend God. Those things don't come to mind. What comes to mind is, am I pleased? Is this something I want to do? Imagine that you're in a relationship, let's say a marriage, and you live as though the spouse doesn't exist. Not really, you know they exist, but you don't. I don't, you know, why do I need to tell them I'm going out this weekend with my buddies? We're going to play golf. We're going to go fishing. We're going to do this. Or the woman says, you know, I'm planning on going to the city, doing shopping with some friends, and he'll find out. Now, what does that say? We're this close. You want to have a good marriage? That is not what you do. It's one of the lessons that you learn. You go, I'm consulting with my husband or my wife. How many of you guys had this experience? Someone says, hey, can you come with us doing that, blah, blah, blah? And you go, well, I have to talk to my wife first. I got to check out what our plans are, what the calendar, what there might be some other things I'm not aware of. Why? Because you recognize that you belong to each other. You're not a single person anymore where you can just do whatever you like, whenever you like. You belong to them, and they belong to you. You live with a way that pleases them, concludes them, wants to know what they think, what they feel. And you're not trying to live, you don't go, I think he's still alive, I don't even know. An uncle, that basically the way he lived was, I'm the guy, I'm the man of the house, and this is the way we do it. There we go. No, we're not going to get that refrigerator. We're going to get this one. No, I don't want that kitchen. We're going to have this kitchen. No, not that house. We'll have this house. I don't like those clothes. Get rid of those clothes. You're going to wear these clothes. Blah, 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 blah. Guess how many times he got to get married? Why? Because he lived for himself. It didn't matter what the other person thought. It was always about what he wanted, what he thought. That was the main thing. And there was, if you didn't like it, then see you later. That's ungodly when it comes to our relationship with God. Yet some of us do that. We do that in areas of our life. If you want to be ready for the coming of the Lord, you don't do that. You find out what pleases God. You find out what he wants. Ephesians 5:10 says this, and try to learn in your experience what is pleasing to the Lord. Let your lives be constant proofs of what is most acceptable to him. Another thing we need to do is look forward to that day. How do you look forward to something? How do you look forward to something? Well, we think about it a lot. You meditate on it. You think about how you enjoy it. You anticipate it. You research it. You look into it. You're looking forward to it. Your mind is there. It actually, sometimes you forget what you're doing now because you're thinking about what is coming. He says you're to look forward to that day. Now, how does this change you? Three ways, and I'm just going to quickly, or two ways, I'm going to look at it, just some implications here. It should give you a confidence and a poise. When you realize that everything in this world is temporary, and the things that are coming, the thing that is coming the day of the Lord is permanent, then whatever happens in between that time, it's not that important comparatively. Because you know in the end where you're going to be. It's kind of like someone who's been in business for a while and they've seen these scenarios come and go. And the economy has a downturn and they've been in these situations before and they know that this is what you need to do, and as you ride this out, this will take place, and pretty soon we'll be ready, and I'm prepared for this to happen, and I'll come out the other side, and the business will survive. And so what is their demeanor? They have a sense of confidence and poise. But a person who doesn't know this, has never seen these kind of things before, and has no idea where they're going to end up and what's going to happen, a lot of times they just get panicked. Because they see all kinds of scenarios, they have no idea what's going to happen, and they're panicked. The fact is, if you know the end of the story, you don't panic. You have a sense of confidence and poise because you know that at the end, you can be persecuted, you can lose everything, you can get ill, you can have your health taken away, and then you can die. And guess what? Then life begins. Life, real life, begins. No matter what happens here, the end is guaranteed. So if we focus only on the here and now, we will find ourselves going on a roller coaster up and down. And I know I've been there. I do that sometimes. I forget that God has my life in his hands, and he has me already set for the future. And next, we have, it makes you a more forgiving person. Now, here's the thing. You may be taken advantage of. You may suffer. You may suffer injustice. There may be circumstances that you have no control over, and people do you in, and there's not much you can do about it. It's out of your hands. It's nothing you can do. You don't have the power to do it. So how do you react? You daydream how you can get back? Maybe, I don't know. I'm going to get revenge. Well, as a Christian, the fact is that as I know that this is true, that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back not as Savior, he's coming back as judge, and he will judge the world, and all the things that are evil will be dealt with. No one will get away with anything. I don't care if nobody knows it but you. No one will get away with anything, and they will and he will right every wrong. So, I've been hurt, I've been taken advantage of, and doesn't seem to be any recourse. I don't have any way to right this wrong. I don't have the power to do it. I don't even know how to do it. I can just let it go. And I can give it to God. I can forgive. What is it forgiving? Just let it go. I don't hold on to it. I don't say, I have to punish this. I have to make this right. No, I let it go and say, okay, God, you take vengeance. You make it right. You right the wrong. I give it to you. It makes you more forgiving, enabled to forgive. Because you know the day is coming, the day of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We look forward to your day, the day of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in a way that honors you, that makes us ready for your coming, when all things will be made new, and all things that is old will be destroyed and done away with, and we'll have a new life, a new world, a new universe with you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.